We're in Acts chapter 20, and we're studying the Apostle Paul having a teaching ministry in Troy. And we've gotten to the subject of this young gentleman who fell out of the third story, Eutychus. And so we decided to start and teach the origin of the soul at this particular point, because Eutychus falls out of the third story, and he lands on the street or the pavement below, and he dies, and Paul resuscitates him. So we're going to get into the interrupted church service, where this guy fell out of the window and interrupted the service, but also what happened to this individual, how he died, and how he was resuscitated, and what happens when a person dies, and what about the physical body, and what about the soul, and what about the spirit. So we're going to get into now the origin of the soul. And basically, I started to give a couple principles on the soul. And last time, the first principle was, in mankind, the real person is located in the soul, and that's in Genesis 2:7. And that was our first point. The real person is not the body. The real person is the soul, and that's Genesis 2:7. And our second point that we took up last time, the soul has essence. In other words, we gave passages for it and mentioned self-consciousness. We're all aware of ourselves. In other words, in your soul, there's an awareness where you look at your mirror and you can pick yourself out. We call that self-consciousness or awareness, and that's found in 1 Kings 17:21. Also in the soul, you have mentality, and that's where you do your thinking. That's found in a lot of passages, Luke 12:19. Also in your soul, you have free will or volition, where you can accept or reject Christ and make decisions in life, Acts 3:23. Another facet of the soul is the emotions. We all have some emotional concepts, and we emote over different things. That's brought out in 2 Peter 2:8. Also in our soul, we have a conscience. We have norms and standards, either from our environment or education or culture, and the conscience is found in Acts 24:16. So point one of the soul says, this is just a general introduction, then we'll get into it in detail, is the fact that the real you is a soul, and then secondly, the soul definitely has essence or characteristics. Now, point three, the Bible is the only instrument to recognize the distinction between the soul and the spirit. Then we decided to, on our fourth point, which we take up tonight on the origin of the soul, the fourth point that a lot of people are confused about, only the soul is made in the image of God. And we want to notice in that respect Genesis 1:26 and 1:27 and Genesis 2:7. In other words, the passage that says we're made in the image of God, most people think about the physical, eyes, hair, nose, body, and so forth. God is a spirit. And so point four in our introduction says only the soul is made in the image of God. And I want you to turn to Genesis 1:26 and 27, and we'll look at three verses and read them to get the feel of them, and then we'll get the details. And these are some strong distinctions here. Genesis 1:26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them, please notice the word them, have dominion over the fish in the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. Now you see, this takes into the view that while the mechanics of creating male and female were different, nevertheless, the male and the female had identical characteristics, and both of them were trichotomous. Now let's analyze Genesis 1:26, and let's start with the word God. You have G-O-D, and that is the word are many words for God in the Hebrew language. And makes a distinction. There's a reason why God the Holy Spirit uses different words. So the word that you have in Genesis 1:26 is God, G-O-D, and in the Hebrew it looks like this. Elohim, I am is always plural on the end. That's how you can tell. And so this means that this is a plural word. Sometimes in the King James it's even mistranslated, gods. And you'll run across it once in a while in the King James language, but that's because of this plural here. And it's plural for one reason. It refers to the essence of each member of the Godhead. So it's the plural to describe each member of the Godhead. In other words, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, eternal life, love, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, immutability, and veracity. This is omniscience, which is all-knowing. Omnipresence means that he's everywhere presence. Omnipotent means he has power. This is immutability, never-changing. Veracity is truth. This is sovereignty. He has absolute say. Righteousness is he's always right. Justice means he's always fair. Eternal life is means that he hasn't. We accept him. And love is another one of these characteristics. So every time you see the word Elohim, for the word God, then you're talking about the characteristics of God. So the members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have identical characteristics. So in verse 26, when it says, let us, that means that all three members of the Godhead were in on the planning. Let us make man in our image. The Father is the author of the plan. That's why he's called Father. And all members of the Godhead are involved. Now it says, God said, let us, and that's the Trinity again, us. So you see that little word, us, and then the I am on the end of Elohim means that it's plural. That means each person is involved. And when you take individual persons, see, this is collectively. This is talking about all three of them. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the word Elohim is used in the plural. And us is used because it's talking about all three. So whenever all three are used collectively, the word Elohim is used, and that means that they have the same characteristics. But if you take individual persons of the Godhead, then the Hebrew uses a different word. And it's called a very fancy word in the seminaries. It's called tetragrammaton. What is this word? Jehovah. Whenever Jehovah is used, that's used for one individual. And in context, it'll tell you which one. And this is a different word for God. Now, in your King James, you'll have God, and it'll be Elohim, and you'll have God, and it'll be Jehovah, and you don't make the distinction in the English, but it does in the Hebrew language. Now, it's really interesting that the Jews will pronounce the word Elohim for God, but they will never pronounce the word Jehovah. They think it's too sacred to pronounce. And that's interesting. You can't get them to pronounce it. And they just will not do that. So there are distinctions in person. So the word here in Genesis 1:26, us, would bring in each member of the Trinity. Let us, plural, make. Now we have the word make, and we have our first great distinction, because you see it says in Genesis 1:26, let us make. And so God created. And there's a distinction in those two words, make and created. And the word make, it looks like this. Asa. That's the word for make. Now, asa means to make something out of something. In other words, man, then, in this context, is made out of the image of God. In other words, Elohim has essence, and man has essence. We don't know what form God is. God is a spirit. But God has essence within that spirit, and man has essence. So the point is, let us make man in our image. This brings out the whole point on point four on this category, the soul of man, which is the real man, has essence just as God has essence. So God has essence and man has essence, and that's the image. And then it says, in our image means essence for essence. Not body for body. We're not made in the image of God's body. Because man has a type of a body, and God doesn't have a body like man. God is a man. God is a spirit. Man has a body. So there's a distinction here. Let us make man in our image. Now, the word image is important because it looks like this. T-S-L-E-M. Selim. And it doesn't really mean image. As much as it means shadow likeness, translated image. Not an exact likeness. It's far from it. God cannot reproduce God, as it were, but God can reproduce an inferior creature, and this creature, to be alive, must have essence of the soul. So this phrase, let us make something out of something, we have essence, and from our essence we will design something immaterial. You must remember that the essence of God is immaterial. The essence of the soul is immaterial. No doctor or no surgeon has ever opened up your head, anybody's head, and pulled out the soul and put a plastic emotion or something of that sort, a plastic conscience. See, they're both immaterial. They can replace kidneys or hearts, but they can't replace any facet of the soul. That'd be interesting sometime to ask some doctor if he could replace your consciousness. Or your self-consciousness, or your emotions. You know, you don't like yours, and you'd like to have Rockefeller's. So it says, let's make shadow-likeness image. The soul of mankind is a shadow-likeness. Image of the essence of God. So Selim refers to the immaterial part of man. And then he says, after our likeness, in the Hebrew word, looks like this. D-E-M-U-T-H. And that's a word for likeness, and it means pattern or model. It doesn't mean likeness, but a pattern or a model. So let's make him after our model. Let's make him after our pattern. In other words, the Trinity becomes the model or the pattern. Each member of the Godhead has the same essence. God the Father has sovereignty. Jesus Christ has sovereignty. The Holy Spirit has sovereignty. But they are different persons. So every member of the Godhead has the same soul, but every member of the human race has the same type of a soul, but we're different persons. You and I have the same essence of the soul. We have self-consciousness, we have mentality, we both have volition, emotion, and conscience, and we both have an old sin nature. But we have different personalities, and we are easily distinguishable one from another. In other words, we're not a race of zombies. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have the same essence, but they're different and distinct persons. They are co-equal and they're co-eternal, which is not true of the human race. And so the word here is really pattern, not likeness. So let's go back and review this verse, because this doesn't say what it appears to say on the surface in the King James English. Starts out and says, "And God, Elohim said, let us, members of the Trinity, construct something out of something. From our essence, let us construct a shadow essence." This is the soul of mankind, which is a shadow essence of the essence of God, and therefore it's the immaterial part of man. God's essence is immaterial. Our soul is immaterial after our pattern. So the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, becomes the model or the pattern, and each member of the God has the same essence, but a different person, so every member of the human race has a soul, but they are different persons. Now, verse 27. See, verse 26 is simply the designing stage. This is the way the Hebrew is written. Gives you a passage, like a design, and then explains it. So verse 26 is simply the designing stage, and that was the plan suggested. But in Genesis 1:27, the plan is carried out, and therefore, we read it. In other words, Genesis 1:26 gives you the plan. Usually in Hebrew, it gives you a principle. And then afterwards, it's explained. This is more or less like a title. Now, in Genesis 1:27, the plan is now fulfilled. He tells you what he's going to do, then he does it. So in verse 27, so God created. And now we have Elohim again for God as a subject, same as before. But this time we have the word created and not the word made. Now, made before was asah, to make something out of something. Now, the word created is bara, which means create something out of nothing. Now, that's creation, really, when you make something out of nothing. To create something out of nothing, which is a reference to the soul of man, which was created out of nothing. The soul is immaterial, in contrast to our bodies, which are material. See, our bodies weren't created out of nothing. Our bodies were formed out of the dust of the ground. But our souls were created out of nothing. So God created out of nothing, is what it actually says, man in his image. And this is the word selim again, and it means shadow image. In the image of God. And then it's repeated, created he them, the word bara again, male and female, created he them. So we have this then. In the image of God, male and female, he created them. Now this is creating something out of nothing. Now let's look at our next verse, Genesis 2, verse 7, for the third one. This is our third verse, where we have this thing repeated again. And the Lord God formed man. Now you have Lord God. You see, before we had Elohim for God. And Elohim is all three members of the Trinity. And Elohim is the word for God. But the word Lord here is that tetragrammaton, which is Jehovah. And Jehovah here refers to the second person in the Trinity, who is the creator. See, the Father is the planner, the Son is the creator. And we know from Colossians 1:16 and from Hebrews 1:10 and from John 1:3 that Jesus Christ is the creator, and nothing has ever been created that he didn't create. So we know who this is immediately. See, Scripture backs up Scripture. So, the word Jehovah here refers to the second person of the Trinity. In three verses, Colossians 1:16, Hebrews 1:10, John 1:3, those three tell us which members of the Godhead, which Jehovah is involved. There are three Jehovahs, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. All three are God. So, Jesus Christ is God. In Genesis 2:7, this then is the first phrase in the Bible for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, one of the distinctions between Christianity and cults is right here, because a lot of cults do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Here's the first reference to the fact that he is God. So Jehovah Elohim, or Lord God here, is Christ. And he says he formed man. And now we have something else. And this time we have a verb, Yatsar, J-A-T-S-A-R, for forming. And this means to fashion, like a potter molds or models a pot, or a sculpture, or a sculptor fashions an image. So this means to pattern or fashion. So let's take the verse again. So the Lord God fashioned, formed man from the dust of the ground. He can't use create there, because he's using something to make him out of. So he can't use the word bara, because that would be out of nothing. But he formed man from the dust of the ground. And that's his body. So there's a distinction between how he created something out of nothing, the soul, and how he created something out of something, the body. See, it's the body that's formed. This is the material part. To form means to have clay. To mold something out of the clay, you mold a pot, you mold a form of a person, and this is the body of man. So it says that he formed it from the dust of the earth, which refers to the chemicals of the soil. So here's the origin of man's body, or the material part of man. He started with about, I don't know what it is today, 90 cents worth of chemicals. And from there he formed the whole body of a man. Now, the clay image is there. You have a body and nothing in it at this time. So we know which came first. At this time, he took the dust and formed a man out of it. He had substance to use. So the body's there. It's formed. And all the functions of the body are ready to go. So we're going to talk about the origin of the soul. So God formed a body out of the dust of the ground. Now, is that person a living soul yet? No. Just an empty body. It's a tent. But there's no life. You take and form something like out of clay, and there's no life. You have a form. You have a pattern. And then it says, notice in Genesis 2:7, he breathed. He breathed into that body something. That body wasn't capable of functioning yet. There was no life in that body. This is a cal imperfect, which means that he put this in slowly, a little bit at a time. We can tell this from the structure of the syntax of this particular verb, he breathed, imperfect tense. It's continuously. So it didn't happen all at once. He slowly, a little bit at a time, he breathed that essence in the soul. And then it says he breathed into his nostrils, and I want you to get the correct translation right here, the breath of lives, plural. Again, we have an I-M on the end here, and it's plural. Nostrils is in the plural, and you can always check that. And the word lives is in the plural. Not the breath of life that you have there, but the breath of lives, plural. Just like in Isaiah 53 where it says Christ died, or in his death, well, it's deaths, plural. Christ died twice. So into one nostril went the spirit, and into the other nostril went the soul. See, man was a trichotomous being at the start. Adam, we're talking about. See, Adam was a direct creation from God. He formed his body out of the dust of the ground. That's Yatzer, made it out of something. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, soul, and spirit. So man is a body, soul, and spirit, and that's Adam, direct creation. Now, I anticipate a little bit for you because we are not directly created. As you know, we come through procreation. And Adam was the only perfect person outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and Adam didn't have any parents. That's interesting too, isn't it? And Adam was created different than the woman. And Christ was created different than Adam and the woman. And we're in procreation. So here is Adam. He breathed into his body the breath of lives. Now he's trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. Now Adam sins. He loses his human spirit. He has no relationship with God, hides in the garden. In exchange, he gets an old sin nature. Now he's in innocence. Now he has to make a decision on the basis of Genesis 3:15, accept Christ as the Lamb of God. Now he gets back his human spirit and he's born again. So he went from trichotomous being to a dichotomous being to a trichotomous being. Now isn't that speaking in tongues for you? Here it is. So we start out without a spirit. We've got a body and a soul. We're a dichotomous. Then we become trichotomous. So we have it. Genesis 2:7. And man became a living soul. He breathed into his nostrils a soul life or lives, the soul life of lives. And man became a living soul. Man does not have life without the immaterial part of him. And that's the soul, and that's the point four in our soul. So let's review the first few points in the soul that we can continue the doctrine of the soul. First point, one, mankind, the real person, is located in the soul, Genesis 2:7. Secondly, we took up the essence of the soul. Man has essence, self-consciousness, mentality, volition, emotions, conscience, and old sin nature. Thirdly, we took up the principle that the Bible is the only instrument that recognizes the distinction between the soul and the spirit, Hebrews 4:12. And we saw that the unbeliever is dichotomous and that the believer is trichotomous. And the original man was trichotomous. And Adam went from trichotomy to dichotomy to trichotomy. And only the soul is made in the image of God. We studied three verses on that, Genesis 1:26, Genesis 1:27, Genesis 2:7, and you can include in that 1 Corinthians 2:14 and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now we're dealing with Eutychus in Acts chapter 20, who is a trichotomous being. And only the soul is made in the image of man, and that's Genesis 1:26 and 1:27 and Genesis 2:7. That was point four. Now point five. Only the soul is said to be saved. Only the soul is saved. Never the body. And that's taught in Psalm 19:7, Psalm 34:23, Mark 8:36 and 37, Hebrews 10:39, 1 Peter 1:9, and many other passages. You see, the body is never said to be saved. It's the soul that has to be saved. See, we're going to get a new body, a resurrection body. This body that we have now is temporary. And as a result of being spiritually dead, born spiritually dead, it wears out. And so we're going to get a resurrection body exactly like that of the Son of God. And that's found in Philippians 3:21. By the way, when the nuclear destruction of the universe occurs, in 2 Peter 3, we will be in a resurrection body at the time, and it won't even scathe us. The Lord will be in a resurrection body. It won't even scathe Him. So the resurrection body, we'll get into that too. I think I went into it in that book a little bit. The resurrection body can go through walls. It's indestructible. If they shoot off the thing and we're in a resurrection body, we'll go right through it. That's found in Philippians 3:21. That's in the future. And so it's the soul that has to be saved. That's why we're called soul winners, because the old sin nature becomes the part of the soul. First, it became the part of Adam's soul when Adam went on negative signals to the Word. When the woman went on negative signals, they both took up an old sin nature and they lost the human spirit. So we're born with an old sin nature. As a part of the soul that sinneth shall surely die, not the body that sinneth. Now, this is a very important, very conclusive, because it shows that the old sin nature is a part of the soul, and it's the soul that needs the saving. Now, the fact that the old sin nature is a part of the soul, that becomes point six in our principle of the soul. The soul is saved in salvation, and that's point five. So to make a separate point and make a distinction, point six says the old sin nature is a part of the soul, and this is, of course, why the soul has to be saved. Leviticus 5:1 and Ezekiel 18:4 help us with this point. The seventh point in the soul is also the seat of human misery. And this is taught in many passages. The soul is the seat of human misery. Psalm 6:3, Psalm 106:15, Psalm 119, verse 25, 28, and 81. The reason why I'm giving you all these passages, because when you take up a subject like a soul, it has to be all-inclusive. The soul is not only the seat of human misery, the soul is also the basis of love. In 1 Samuel 18:1, it says there that the soul of Jonathan loved the soul of David. Therefore, this indicates that love is a mental attitude which comes from the soul. 1 Peter 1:22. Now, point eight, in physical life, we've gone over this. This is what the Hebrew calls the spark of life. This spark of life is called, in Hebrew, we'll bring it up again a little later on, neshama. Now, this is the spark of life which God says He creates over in Isaiah 57. He says, I created the spark of life for the neshama. I have created the spark of life. But actually, the format soul that resides in the embryo has mentality. And mentality is both inherited from both the father and the mother, from both of their genes. And that's what we call the format soul. The format soul has an old sin nature, and this is inherited from the father only. That's taught in 1 Timothy 2, compared with Genesis 3. Now, when a baby is born, the spark of life, nishama, hits the format soul, and the mentality of the format soul and the results in physical life. And the spark of life, or this Hebrew word, nishama, hits the old sin nature, and that results in spiritual death. And 1 second afterwards, it's in its very pristine form, we have a soul with self-consciousness. It's not operative yet, but will become so as the child grows. Mentality, but the child has no vocabulary yet. This will come, like learning to walk, you have to learn words. You learn words usually by association, like mama and dada. And that becomes first, of course. Then the volition is there, and that doesn't operate fully, but simply expresses desires which come from the emotion as it relates to certain things in the body. And the conscience has no norms or standards yet, but the old sin nature is full-blown. And so the baby is physically alive and spiritually dead, and there will be the development of the facets of the soul and the normal growth of the child. Vocabulary, words will be developed. The child will learn his own name, learn to associate himself with his family, with his locale, and so on. That's the beginning of self-consciousness. In his volition, he will eventually make decisions until someday he'll be making all of his own decisions, and he'll be in his emotions. He'll learn to appreciate things, and that's a proper operation of the emotions. Now, this is just brief. We're going to get into it in full detail. You see, in Acts 20, where we're studying, is where we are right now. You see, all this is involved in the life of every person. This is true of you, and this is true of Eutychus in Acts chapter 20. So Eutychus has this physical life, and we find Eutychus in this passage, who is anywhere from 18 to possibly 21. Now, the point is that in Acts 20, Eutychus had a soul. He had a saved soul. He had learned some of the word. He had a decision that he had to make to come to the Troy Bible conference, which Paul was having, so he was positive to the word. He had a mentality in which he had a struggle of sleep occurring. His mentality, the soul, was versing his subconsciousness. Apparently, he had some appreciation for the word as to what Paul was teaching, although this decreased as the lack of oxygen led to anoxia, and as sleep eventually overcame him. The old sin nature, we can't say whether it was involved or not. There's nothing that indicates in Acts 20 that he was out of fellowship. So this brings us to a point. You can actually fall asleep in a church service and not be out of fellowship. See, falling asleep in the church may be a lot of things. Maybe it's because of a dull message. You know, every public speaker gets to know themselves pretty well, and you know there are dull subjects, and music and singing helps before a message is taught to reach into the soul with tones and vibrations and actually wake up the facets of the soul and prepare you and I for a message. And then we're ready for the proper function of the operation. But some people function better at night, and that's in Bible classes, and some people function better in the daytime. But you see, there's this principle here in Acts chapter 20 with Eutychus. I want to give you seven situations about the soul of Eutychus and the fact that everyone in the services was comforted, the passage says, but a little. In other words, the soul of Eutychus in Acts 20 was born physically alive and spiritually dead. So Eutychus was like the rest of us, born into the world spiritually dead. But somewhere in the city of Troy, one of the most historical cities of the ancient world, Troy is a much more fascinating city in many ways than even Jerusalem. But somewhere in Troy, Eutychus was saved by faith, and the reason he was saved was because of the mentality of the soul. In other words, when people hear the gospel, their volition makes a positive decision. And sometime in his life, this Eutychus went positive. Now, faith is thinking, and remember that faith is in the mentality of soul, and it's a non-meritorious thinking, but that doesn't mean sloppy thinking. It doesn't mean inferior thinking. Most of you have learned in your lifetime whatever you've learned by faith. And you can't think in logical progressing, you know, when you're using faith. You see faith as thinking. So he did some thinking, and Eutychus made a decision, and his positive volition expressed itself by faith in Christ to believe. The object of faith has a merit. Now, there may have been an emotional response afterwards, but emotions does not save. Feelings do not save. Perhaps he had a very positive response afterwards. Perhaps he didn't feel anything, but whatever he felt, he was saved because he believed in Christ, not because of his emotional pattern. And he was interested and he was influenced by the Word of God, and this indicated because he was there. He was present at this Bible conference. Obviously, he worked hard and he was tired, and would have been easy for Eutychus to say, you know, I'm too tired to come to class. I think I'll just stay home tonight. But he was interested. Paul, you know, taught for many hours up until midnight. So the soul of Eutychus had definite positive interest in the Word. Now, he was influenced by his body because bodily fatigue brought this out. This means that our human bodies are influenced, our human souls are influenced by our bodies. He's probably tired and fell asleep. It's possible for a believer to be in fellowship, to be filled with the Spirit, and to be psychologically depressed. It could be a change in hormones, it could be lack of thyroid, there are all kinds of reasons why we might have psychological depressions, and it's possible for this depression to influence the soul. So that some say we're out of fellowship, we're not filled with the Spirit, and that we're not spiritual, and that we're not oriented to the plan of God, when in reality we are. Now, in the case of Eutychus, it's a minor point. In our case, it may become a major point. The body influences the soul, for example, fatigue. And this has a very definite influence on the soul, as illustrated by Elijah and Elisha were fatigued when he came back from the revival of Mount Carmel. And if you remember, a threatening letter caused him to run for his life, caused him to run in fear. So fatigue and other factors in the psychological structure have a very definite effect on the soul, and this can even lead to a psychotic or a neurotic condition. The body does affect the soul. And of course, the final aspect is when the body forces the soul to leave because of malfunction, and that is a permanent malfunction, and we call that death. Did you ever think about that? That the body forces the soul out. And we call that absence from the body and face to face with the Lord. See, if you're living a normal life and your ministry is over, then your temp, your physical body, wears out. And actually, the body forces the soul to leave because of malfunction. And then there's a permanent malfunction, and that's death. So the body of Eutychus influences soul, resulting in him falling asleep. The soul left the body of Eutychus after he fell from the third store, when he hit the ground. The body that went into what we might call a maximum state of malfunction, forcing the soul to leave the body. And when Eutychus is down on the pavement of the street below, three stories below, his soul is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Remember again, he's dead. It says there he was taken up dead. Remember, this is Luke, the doctor, writing this about him in the book of Acts. Now, because of a miracle, the soul of Eutychus returns to his body, and Paul is performing a miracle. And we have a case of the soul coming back into the body. And this is not resurrection, but resuscitation up to this point. And up to this point in the history of Acts, only one person has been resurrected, and that's Jesus Christ, called the first fruits. You see, resurrection means you do not subsequently die. Resuscitation means you're brought back to life subsequently to die. For example, Jesus Christ said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, here outside." And Lazarus, his soul came back into his body, and the body walked out. He was all wrapped up in grave clothes, and they had to unwrap him. Now, Lazarus was resuscitated. Lazarus is now dead. Eutychus in Acts 20 is dead. And he's brought back to life, and eventually he died again. Only Jesus Christ is in the resurrection body at this point. The church and the rapture will be next. So this point says and recognizes that the soul of Eutychus returned to the body, and Paul had the same experience in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 4. He was stoned to death at Lystra. So Paul actually knew what the situation was. He already had this same experience. His soul left his body and came back again. Therefore, when he stretched himself out over this young man, he knew that this would happen in this young man's case. The only difference is Paul was killed by stoning, and Eutychus fell out of the window. By falling, he died. So the resuscitation of Eutychus in Acts 20 became a source of comfort and blessing in the Trojan Bible Conference, and this is brought out in our verse 12 of Acts 20. And it says, in verse 12 of Acts 20, and they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. His life was returned to his soul again. His soul has returned, and in verse 11 it says, when he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while. Now the word for talking here is a little different, because before Paul did a lot of discourses, and this is a different word, and it means to be in company with or to carry on conversations. It means to communicate by conversation. So you see, the church service then began to become more informal, rather informal, not too formal. And this word means to communicate in an informal manner, and notice that they did this for a long time and went on possibly into the wee hours, even to the break of day, and then he departed. Now you see, verse 12 is inserted here. It doesn't mean that after he departed they brought up Eutychus. Eutychus was brought up immediately, and this is inserted to show the final disposition of the situation. They brought the young man alive, and the reason for the word alive there, because he had been dead, now he's alive, and it says they were not a little comforted. And this was the basis of changing the whole agenda in the church service. So you have a death, and you have a resuscitation, and everything is now a little more relaxed. You know, when someone falls out of a window in a church service, it sort of loosens everyone up. So when they come back together, it isn't a formal discourse now. It's more of a communication by conversation. And, you know, we have classes, and sometimes after classes, why, we have conversation about some subjects, or sometimes someone is reminded of a passage or a principle and wants to know how this fits in with what's been taught. So we have a class in communication, and then afterwards we have an informal communication. You first present a subject, and then you make an informal presentation by questions and answers. This time you cover a number of subjects because of various questions. So this ended up, this Bible conference, with an informal time of communication. And this lasted until daybreak, and everyone was comforted. They were relaxed. So it must have been a wonderful and marvelous time of fellowship afterwards. And this is the Trojan Bible Conference, and this is the story of the soul of Eutychus, which was the basis of starting this wonderful conversation and discussion afterwards until daybreak. All right, now this is where we enter into the soul. And the first thing I want to give you, we have a few minutes, I want to give you the human body first, so you make a distinction between the human body, the functions of the human body, and also the soul, because people are always confused. For example, the human body is formed by procreation. Therefore, the human body is a product of inheritance. We're not created by God, you know, in our physical bodies. It's formed by procreation, so it's inherited. And there are three stages of embryonic function. I'm going to put it down for you, and we'll go into a little later, but at least you'll get familiar with some of these words. Three stages in the embryo. The first one is called bodily motility. In other words, there's a movement in the body. And this is muscular contraction caused by mechanical, electrical, and chemical stimuli. In other words, this is the body. We're just talking about the body. We're not talking about the soul. One of the first stages of an embryo, there is bodily motility. There's movement. And this is caused by muscular contraction, muscles contracting, by mechanical, electrical, and chemical stimuli. Then secondly, there is what they call neurogenic stage, which is the second stage. And this is muscular contraction based on nerve cells. See, this word neurogenic is nerve cell and nerve ending stimulation. So nerves and nerve ends are stimulated and contract, and the body moves besides the nerves. And then thirdly, there's reflex, and they call this reflex motility. Now these are three stages of embryonic function, and the reflex motility is sensory nerves, intermediate and motor nerves stimulate muscular action, and you have neuromuscular mechanisms. So we have one, the human body is formed by procreation and inheritance. There are three stages of embryonic function: bodily motility, neurogenic stage, reflex motility. Our third point is after the third stage you have a complete functional state of the embryo, but this is not life. Baby kick means suction. That's not life. Fourth point, while the baby is moving towards neuromuscular function, there is form in the cranium area, the format soul, that part of the soul that is inherited. In other words, while the body is moving towards this second stage, the neuromuscular function, there's formed in the cranium, the format soul, that's part of the soul that's inherited. Now the fifth part, the format soul, which is called nephesh, is formed with the body and is composed of two factors which are inherited. The two factors that are inherited is mentality. Format soul has mentality. It's based on mentality genes of both parents. It's inherent. And then the second factor is the old sin nature, which is inherited from the father only. In other words, the old sin nature is passed down through the father only. The mentality is the genes of both parents. Now, point six for our exception, there are always exceptions to the rule. The exception is the Lord Jesus Christ, see, because of the virgin birth. In other words, in his mentality, he inherited that from Mary in the line of David. And as far as his old sin nature, he has no old sin nature because he has no human father. The old sin nature is passed down through the father, Romans 5:12. Now, point seven says the balance of soul essence, that I just mentioned, mentality, the old sin nature. But the balance of the soul, self-consciousness, volition and emotions, and conscience, and the light of the soul, neshama, are given at birth. So you have a format soul inside the embryo, mentality, the old sin nature. Then the balance of the soul essence, which is self-consciousness, volition, emotion, and conscience, and the light of the soul, the neshama, are given at birth. The point eight says an individual is not a person until he's born. He has an embryo and a format soul, but he does not become a living soul until God instills the soul life at the point of physical birth. Once more, don't get too, we'll get into it in detail. We'll get to all the passages and everything else. This is just like a running start to get you familiar with some passages. The balance of the soul essence is self-consciousness, volition, emotions, and conscience, and the nishama, which is the light of the soul, is given at birth. Point eight says an individual is not a person until he's born. He has an embryo, that's not the person. He has a format soul, that's not the person. But he doesn't become a living person until God instills the soul life at the point of physical birth. And this happens the moment the baby gasps for its first breath, and that's Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5, which we'll get into detail. Point nine says the placenta is an organ of nutrition, respiration, and excretion. Pardon the expression. The placenta is functional, and it functions as nutrition, as respiration and excretion, but the presence of the placenta does not mean that the mother's nervous system and the embryo are in any way connected, and she cannot leave any impression in the format soul mentality. Point 10 for our final point. The only way the mother might affect the child to a greater reflex motility is by the increased stimulation of heart action through increased circulation. But that's about all. Now, the physical body is just a tent. And this indicates that the real you is what lives inside of that tent, 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 8. The believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The believer is rewarded for things done while he's in the physical body. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Our bodies are going to be changed. Our resurrection bodies are going to be minus the old sin nature and minus human goods. We're told in Scripture to keep our body in good physical shape and under control. And Matthew 6:25 tells us that we're not to take thought for our body. Actually, we're not to worry. We're to claim the promises of God. We're not to be unduly occupied with temporal things and such things as the details of life. And this doesn't mean that we do not tend to have details. We operated under the four divine institutions set up by God. But the big thing in life is the filling of the Spirit, faith in the promises of God, occupation with Christ, living in the Word, and maturity. Now, you have to make a distinction between the physical body as a tent and the real you as the soul. And we'll start next time with Origin of the Soul. I wanted to give you these basic concepts on the body and the soul and tie it in with Eutychus. And next time we'll break it down verse by verse, go to all the verses that talk about when does a person become a person. And again, you take the passages and you read them and you see what they say and see what the real issue is in the salvation and spirituality. What part the body plays, what part the soul plays, and how confused really some people really are. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying the Word of God. We're thankful for the Scriptures that are so clear and easy to be understood. And